Let us hear the word of our Lord, Galatians 6, 1 through 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If everyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all things with their instructor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Don. Well, I think we're getting closer to election season, and I think we've got some vote things coming up here soon. I was watching a candidate give a speech for something recently and noticed that they always have their family like in the back on the left side when they do that. And I thought, well, why have I never thought about that before? That's a great idea. Hun, do you want to come up this morning and would you just be supportive and stand here and you're going to stay there? So I'm not going to run for office anytime soon is what you're... No, okay. All right, well, I just thought I'd try. I thought, well, that looks awfully nice, all of that support. Well, speaking of politics, sin is a word that we primarily hear in Christian contexts like church. You know, it's unlikely that most of us in our day-to-day conversations are going to say to somebody, well, it sounds like you really sinned against your friend and you need to apologize for what you said because you sinned against them. The word sin, it comes from a type of weaponry. It was actually quite, more popular 2,000 years ago. Not as much today, but still some. And that is primarily archery and throwing spears. Though I know we've got some archers in the room. Archery and throwing spears. And so when people used to practice, they would shoot or throw their weapons at a target similar to today. It was often a gold circle kind of bullseye at the center of the target. Still today, we kind of utilize that gold center and the target. And when you would miss that mark, when you would miss that gold center, they would say that you have a measure of sin in your accuracy. So you have sinned when you're off that center mark. So the mark for Christians is God's perfect will for us as his people. That's hitting the mark. When we miss that mark, which we often do, we have sinned. And so in life, there are lesser degrees of sins and there are greater degrees of sin. When we miss God's mark, we falter a little bit in our character, in who we are, which leads to issues and problems. There are sins within our culture that are more socially acceptable, and there are sins within our culture that are less culturally acceptable. There are sins that you can do that may just harm you, and then there are sins that you can do that are the far-reaching, will hurt many other people, very harmful in that way. Friends, we all make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. Hopefully, we all recover from those mistakes in a better attempt to hit the mark in life, to hit that bullseye that we want to go for. Now, I would say that some churches, because of their theology, are better prepared to help people who have experienced brokenness and loss because of sin than others. Which is generally the repercussions of sin in our lives, right? Because we have sinned, you think when you do it everything's going to be fine, but generally it's not. Generally, because of that sin, you experience loss, you experience brokenness. And what we want to do is we want to help one another here in the church recover from sin in order to experience less brokenness and loss. Because life on its own, just with death and life and everything else, you're going to experience brokenness and loss just in general. And so this means we have to try, if at all possible, to be less judgmental of one another, which can sometimes be hard in the church. Sometimes we don't do a great job of being less judgmental of one another. Sometimes Christian people, good people, even assume you've sinned when something's happened in your life, whether it's true or not. Maybe you didn't. A great example of this is when divorce happens in our lives, right? And so sometimes divorce is because of something that's happened in one partner's life. Sometimes it's both. And sometimes it had less to do with sin and sometimes more to do with just brokenness that occurred early on as a child and that continued on and then wreaked havoc in the marriage. Sometimes it's just immaturity, right? Like, I don't know, we shouldn't let people get married before the age of 25, you know? Just all the other things you do, and you get married young and you're just immature, and so just sometimes doesn't work out for that reason. Because of theology, some churches look more harshly upon something like divorced people than others, than other churches do. After all, you know what you call a divorced Baptist pastor, right? You know what you call a divorced Baptist pastor? A Methodist pastor. Methodist pastor. We've got some wonderful Baptist pastors who are now Methodists in our denomination, in our state, who do great work. And friends, that's not always true. That's a generalization that you all probably know. You know, quite a few folks who were Baptist pastors got divorced, and we're still able to continue on. But many were not. In the United Methodist Church, if you're a pastor and you get divorced, generally you're in front of the bishop, you got to meet with him, you got to meet with possibly the Board of Ordained Ministry, and they kind of investigate what's going on, right? And so then they kind of determine, yeah, okay, sounds like this was just kind of these circumstances, and so please continue on in ministry, or hey, there's some other things here, perhaps you need to take some time off. And so it just depends. Now, as United Methodists, we would say about ourselves that in general, we have a more grace-based theology. We have a grace-based theology. Friends, punishment is what a parent does to a child. It's not what the church should do to an adult. We shouldn't punish one another around here. Unfortunately, how we tend to punish one another as adults is oftentimes through shame and shaming behavior that we're all very probably familiar with. Shaming behavior is maybe talking bad about someone to their face or behind their back. It's maybe not including them anymore. You used to include them in this group or something, and now you don't. Might be the looks that we give one another when something's happened. And on and on and on are these kind of shame-based behaviors. And friends, these are also, interestingly enough, behaviors that the Bible lists as sin within themselves. I mean, the Bible says that many of these actions are sin, but ones that, once again, we tend to overlook when we think someone else has faltered in their walk to a greater degree than what we're doing. So we just tend to kind of overlook them. Friends, sin has repercussions, and repercussions serve as oftentimes a discipline within themselves. That's the way that life is set up. And so part of teaching people to be disciples, I think, is helping people to learn to pay attention to repercussions that have happened in life. Pay attention to cycles of repercussions in your life that seem to happen over and over again. Pay attention if you have patterns of broken relationships that always seem to show up in your life. Discipleship, I think, is helping one another escape those cycles and ways of loving and living that are oftentimes harmful. Often harmful. These are what we would say these are ways that we miss the mark. We miss the mark. In Galatians 6, I want to point out how Paul says that we can help one another when we falter, when we miss the mark, instead of attacking one another. First, We have to ask ourselves, what is the ideal place for us as Christian people? How on earth do we live a life that doesn't miss the mark anymore? What does it mean to hit the mark over and over again? Well, who is the Apostle Paul talking to? Verse 1 says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And so we hit the mark when we live by the Spirit. In the chapter right before this one, Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes a whole section entitled Live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 16, right before this, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now this phrase, live by the Spirit, when I say it, it just means different things to all of us, right? What it means to live by the Spirit. To me, to live by the Spirit means that I am in a state of surrender, of God's direction for my life. I just surrender to God. I've surrendered my will, and I'm seeking God's direction for me. And maybe you've had that moment where you've just tried and you've tried and you've done something that's just like, it's not working, and all right, God, I give up. I surrender. Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so how do I do this? How do I go through this process of being Spirit-filled? Well, I do this by reading Scripture and having a better understanding of God's Word and God's direction in general. I do it through prayer, and I get this personal direction for my life as he speaks to me personally. I have these spiritual conversations with people older and wiser than I am. And so I hear the Word of God and the direction through that. I come to worship, right? And I sit with the body of Christ. And I experience direction there. And ultimately through my faith, right? Like believing that the Spirit can be within you. That's a faith decision. You're being faithful of that. And so Paul says in verse 4 of our passage, he says, look, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Being Spirit-filled means that it's not about comparing my life to somebody else's life. It's not a comparison game. Now, sure feels like a comparison game a lot of the time, doesn't it? Feels like we're competing with one another. But God says, look, don't compare. Please don't compare. If I'm in the Spirit, then I'm not comparing my life to everybody else's life. I'm not comparing my church to anyone else's church. I'm not comparing my family to anyone else's family. That would be really nice if my wife would stand up here behind me and just be supportive. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I don't compare my sermons to other people's sermons, you know? I don't get caught up in that. I don't compare my gifts to anyone else's gifts. So somebody has this greater gift, it doesn't matter. That's not the call, right? The call to be Spirit-filled is that I'm carrying my own load as I am directed to do by the Spirit, is what the Scripture says. That is, in fact, hitting the mark. That is walking by the Spirit. That is carrying your own load. Carrying your own load, you know, is what you do within your church. It's what you do within your family. It's what you do at work. It's what you do within your community. But friends, when we have faltered in life and sin has kind of knocked us down, right? Like it's taken the wind out of us. We struggle to be in tune with the Spirit, and we struggle to carry our own weight, sometimes in different areas of our lives, because of that pressure. So those who are walking in the Spirit should help a brother or sister in Christ when they falter, right? Even though we should carry our own weight, there are just times where we can't. And so as the body of Christ, we don't sit, we don't judge, we don't say, hey, you're not doing your part in these things. No, we help, we support. Galatians 6:2, if you remember, says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is really good because, first of all, Paul has kind of slipped something in the statement. He's assuming that we as the reader know what it means, right? So Paul said, if you're obeying the law of Christ, who can tell me what the law of Christ is? What is the law of Christ? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, soul, strength, and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're doing this, if you're believing this, how would you want to be treated if you faltered? How would you want to be treated if you were caught in sin? Would you want to be ostracized by your community, by your family, by your church? You want to be shamed by people? Is that what's needed? Something to consider is that sin often comes as a result in our lives to stressors that we're under. Like we're falling under the power of stress. And when we get really stressed, we start to do funny things, don't we? Right? We begin to kind of behave differently. We begin to look for shortcuts. We look for love in different places. We look for a relief from the stress. We look for escape. We look for a lot of different things. And we are struggling, and we just don't know how to get help. And so Paul says, look, let's carry each other's burdens when we falter. Let's not make it harder. Let's listen, and let's try to help one another where we can, when we can. One of our members, Marlene Donald, and Marlene's not with us this morning. Her husband, John, is. John's with us. She just got back just a week or two ago. She went to the Grand Canyon and went hiking with her sisters. Marlene did a ton of personal training to get ready for this rigorous kind of activity because they went from like one end to the other in one day. She covered 20 miles in her first day backpacking at the Grand Canyon. And they all, three of them, had to wear these backpacks, had their food, had their water, even had some camping gear, right? Because they stayed the first night, John. They stayed the first night and camped out. And one of her sisters was really struggling to carry her pack, just really struggling with everything that was in it, you know? So ideally, once again, each sister would carry their own load on the trip, but one of them just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And so Marlene, what she did was she helped her. She repacked some of the gear that was in her sister's bag, and she put it in her bag, might even put her bag on or something. But she took a lot of that weight from her sister, and that allowed all three of them to finish that trip together. Because that's really what they wanted, and they were looking forward to, was doing this thing together and all finishing together. And so this is how brothers and sisters in Christ treat one another, I think, when they falter. It's how we should treat one another when we falter. And maybe it's helping a family in the church that is experiencing separation or divorce or something like that. And sometimes somebody gets into major trouble when those things happen. Sometimes, you know, we have people that go to prison. They go to jail when a really bad falter occurs. And so how can the church help support that family instead of them feeling that kind of awkward, well, we can't really go anymore and we don't want to talk to you. You know, you've experienced that with people where they didn't feel like they could be a part, but they very much need the church in that moment more than they've ever needed it before. And so the scenarios here, I just mentioned that one, but the scenarios are limitless in this day and age. They've probably always been limitless. There have always been a number of ways this occurs. But Paul says, look, offer this kind of support to one another. But be careful when you offer this support not to be tempted into the same sin as well. Like, watch yourself. Be careful. And friends, this is always a real challenge. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hands, how many of you have tried to help somebody and you got sucked into their drama? Right? Like you got sucked into it. Next thing you know, it was your name right next to their name when somebody was talking about something that happened. You're like, well, wait a second. I'm just a friend. Right? And so be careful that you don't help somebody with a pattern of broken relationships and get pulled into their cycle of you being the next broken relationship in their life. Don't help someone with a financial problem that then makes it your financial problem. Now you're the one that's kind of overextended and in trouble with somebody. Friends, I don't know that in the Bible they knew what to call this, but today what we call it is having some boundaries. Having some boundaries when we help. So carry some of the burden, but be careful to also have some boundaries that keep you safe, that keep you from entering into their sin and their struggle. And if we can do this, then we'll be moving in the right direction to kind of complete this last piece that I think Paul, this last piece of advice Paul gives us. He, once again, verse 2, he says, ultimately what we want to do is we want to restore that person gently. Restore that person gently. That's what we all need in life. What we need when we experience something like that is to be restored. That's the process of maturing in faith, but also personhood, to learn from these examples, to be restored within our church, to be restored within our community, to be restored in our friendships, maybe even to have a marriage restored, because we help one another do this difficult work. You know, the absolute worst thing is when sin derails us in life, and we never gain our footing again. Like, we never get going down a good path. And friends, we've heard those stories. You know those people. And maybe your family, maybe friends. Like, they just faltered and never regained the right step. And you need to know that is never what we want for one another in the church. That is never what we want for one another. Paul says, be gentle with one another. And so when someone falters, we want to move people in the right direction, right? They stumbled off. We want to get them in the right direction, but we have to be careful not to do it too harshly, to speak too harshly. And so we lovingly listen and we help a brother or a sister in Christ kind of name some different issues, hopefully to maybe own some problems. And you and I both know sometimes that happens quickly. Sometimes that, boom, it just hits them, and you have this great conversation, and it's wonderful. And sometimes it does not happen quickly. Sometimes it takes a long, long time. Friends, healing just takes time. Healing takes time. And sometimes a sin issue becomes an attitude issue. Yes? A sin issue becomes an attitude issue. And hurt people tend to hurt people. And people who tend to heal from their hurt begin to look back and they begin to realize, oh my gosh, I didn't even mean to do this, but I hurt all these people along the way when I was going through my stuff. Friends, it is delicate work to tell someone who feels like they have been a victim most of their life, and in many ways they were. In many ways, maybe they were very well victimized. But it's difficult to tell that person that they have also become an abuser along the way. That they have caused their own level of harm, right? Friends, people who are on the defensive, they are generally walking around with one in the chamber and one half cocked. Right? All the time. Because it won't happen to me again. Somebody won't do that to me again. I won't get hurt again. Never again. So friends, we have to be gentle because that person needs to be restored. That's what they desire, is to be restored. And part of their story of restoration is likely going to be a need for forgiveness in their life. Offering that forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness, because that's how we help one another in the body of Christ. Those are the hard conversations, but the most important conversations, the most vital conversations. So remember, the goal for all of us, the place we want to be, is we want to be Spirit-filled, carrying our own load, doing our own part. And as I've talked through how sin can cause us to falter, how sin can cause us to ruin relationships, it can ruin our attitude. Who have you been thinking of? Who have you been thinking of? Who came to mind for you as I said these things? Was it you? Did you realize, man, I've got some things. Like, I've done these things, and I want restoration. Was it a loved one? Was it a friend? Was it a church member? Was it somebody you haven't talked to in a long time? You know, just haven't had those conversations. What could a restorative conversation look like today for that person? What would a restorative conversation look like for you? Where you were hitting the mark again? Can you visualize that conversation? Can you visualize it going well? Right? Because you need to. You need to visualize it going well. Can you see their lives benefiting from it? Can you see your life benefiting from it? Would you be willing to pray about that right now? Would you be willing to pray that that restoration occurs? And if needed be, that conversation occurs? And would you ask God for restoration in your own life as well as those you love? Let's take a moment to do that. Let's all bow our heads. Before I pray, I just want to give you a moment. If it's you that this sermon's for, just ask God to help you move through something, help you have the conversations you need to have. If it's somebody you love, you may not want to reach out to them. Maybe God will help with that. Maybe God will line that up in a surprising way this week. Would you be willing to ask Him to do that? Let's just take a moment for you to have this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the work of the church, within the church, within a community, to restore people back to wholeness, to restore relationships, most importantly, to restore wounded relationships between people and you, that we would work through those things as well, Father. Lord, we would pray for your miraculous power to be present for whoever we prayed for, whether it be ourselves, whether somebody else. Lord, I know who I prayed for, and it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take your miraculous power and strength to reach my friend and this individual that I prayed for, who just desperately needs restoration in so many areas of his life. And so, Lord, I expect you to do a good work there, because that's the God you are. And I know that with my friends today out here today, that it might take a miracle for some of them, but that's the God that you are. Work miracles in people's hearts and lives. Let us be restored. Let us hit the mark. It's in your Son's name we pray.